Terry brought a question to me, and it was a good one, and I thought that I would address it. I looked it up, and I didn't have time. I shouldn't have probably not have mentioned it when I did, but to me it fit very much in with what we're looking at when we're talking about Job. And I had looked it up because the fact that when I was looking in Job, I saw how Elihu was definitely commissioned by God to be a mediator between Job and God. And, of course, today we don't need another mediator. We have
Jesus.
Amen, right? So there's one mediator, amen? So, I mean, and remember, it was Job's request. He was looking for a Jesus, really. He said, you know, is there anybody who can put essentially their hand on me and their hand on God? That was almost exact wording that Job used. Well, that's exactly what the propitiation is. That's exactly what Jesus is. Job was looking for a Jesus, right? Now, Jesus wasn't ready to be debuted onto the earth yet, but God found an Elihu, amen? Yes. Not exactly as good as a Jesus, but Elihu can put you in contact with a Jesus, can he?
Yes.
So he's looking for a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man God's uprightness, amen. Gosh, I just love that. I've been reveling in the book of Job since we started on that. But I had mentioned also, though, that the concept of intercession is really not represented in the New Testament, and that is a true statement if you understand it from the way that I was talking about. You will not find that word used in the New Testament unless you're using the King James Bible, and that you'll only find it once, and that's in 1 Timothy, and it is not used in the way that most people understand the word intercession. It does not mean to essentially be a mediator, which is a lot of what intercessory prayer has been in the past. Someone give me a visualization in your own mind of when you talk about someone, especially in the more charismatic way of thinking, that someone was interceding for another person. What did that mean?
Standing in the gap.
Okay, standing in the gap, which essentially would be a mediator, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Which we only have one now.
Right.
We don't need a person to be our mediator, do we?
Right.
Okay, that's not what the word even means. Okay, now this word actually is, I think, 1793 in the Greek, if you look it up, and there's only four occurrences of it, or five occurrences of it, in the New Testament. Actually, I've got them right here. I can read them. It's in Romans 8:26. If you want to write them down, I'll give them to you right now. Three of them appear in Romans 8. Romans 8:26, and it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us with our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought or as we must, but the Spirit itself makes intercession. So who there is doing the interceding?
The Holy Spirit.
That's not man, is it? Okay, let's look at another one. Romans 8:27. It says, and he who searches the heart, still talking about the Holy Spirit, knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, who?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit makes intercession. Same word. Mm-hmm. For the saints according to the will of God. Okay, Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. Is that God or man?
Jesus.
That's Jesus himself making intercession for us. So far, out of the five, three are all talking about God praying for us.
Right.
Yes?
Yes?
Okay, let's look at Romans 11:2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Do you not know that the scripture says of what the scripture says of Elijah? I'm sorry, of Isaiah, which I think is actually Elijah, I believe. This is an old King James Version. Is different spelling and has an S in it. But anyway, how he maketh intercession to God against, not for, Israel. This is Old Testament. So you do have a man doing it, but you have it under the Old Covenant, and it wasn't for someone, it was against them. Okay? Then that was in Romans 11:2. And the last one is Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. So in the New Testament, the only people making intercession, meaning the Greek word 1793, is always God for man. Never man for God, never man for man. Are you with me?
Yeah.
It doesn't exist in the New Testament. There is a word that does exist in the New Testament, 1783. It's 10 words away. It's related. In fact, 93 comes from 83. Okay, so 1793 in your Strong's Concordance is the one that is used as intercessory prayer throughout the New Testament. And that is the one that God does for man. And one time it is representative of what an Old Testament guy did for or against Israel to God. Okay? 1783 is the only word that's ever used and interpreted or translated by the word intercede or intercession for the church. And that is found in 1 Timothy. So let's look at it real quickly. I know this is not about healing, but like I said, we are going to do healing. But because I made mention of this, but I didn't go further with it, I kind of left it hanging, which probably was not a good thing. I apologize. I decided I'd just go ahead and grab this right now at the very beginning to iron out what I left hanging last time. And that is, again, as I said, it was in 1 Timothy 2:1. It says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." This is referring to you, four people. Are you with me? But the meaning of the word intercession there is, let me see if I can't find it. It's, again, it's 1783 in the Greek. And it essentially means to chance upon, to entreat. A falling in with another, or meeting with them, or coming together with them. Intercession, prayer, to address God for oneself or for others. Essentially, it is to supplicate. It's just another word of saying to supplicate, or in other words, to ask God for something for someone else. But actually, the meaning of the word to intercede can be for yourself as well. The word intercede, as you can see by that very meaning, I'll read it again, to chance upon, to entreat, to fall in with, meet with, coming together, intercession, prayer, address to God for oneself or others. Well, if you're addressing God for yourself, that automatically eliminates the concept of what we have used traditionally as the idea of interceding. That would be God over here, this person over there, and I'm standing between them, standing in the gap between them. Well, I got news for you. If you're a Christian, you've got no gap between you and God. And you don't need me.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay? And therefore, this word right here, it can't mean that, because otherwise, how am I standing in the gap between God and myself? You can't. That makes no sense. So in the traditional interpretation of the word intercede, that does not exist in the New Testament. I'm telling you. You can like it or not like it, and that's inconsequential to the truth. Right? Okay? One way or the other. Now, does that mean that we're somehow lacking in our arsenal in praying to God? Absolutely not. If we needed it, we'd have it. So don't lose heart, gain heart. The problem is that whatever you thought you were getting by intercessory prayer, God's already met in the man Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's no need for you to intermediate between you and another person. Even if another person is not walking as they ought to, and I know that's an issue, so I'll address that as well real quickly, because I don't have a lot of time with this, and to be honest with you, I haven't studied it out entirely, but I do know one thing the scripture says, is if you're dealing with a person that is caught up in sin, now we're not talking about a completely, if you're dealing with someone that is in a situation that we've had to recently deal with, that is unrepentant, and in fact is making excuse for sin, in that particular case, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It doesn't say anything in there about prayer. Now, I'm not telling you you can't pray for them. I don't know, to be honest with you. What I do is I pray in the Spirit. Because the one thing that bothers me, that sticks in me, is when I get into 1 John, it says, there is a sin leading to death, and I don't think you should pray for that. That's what makes me wonder. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so what I have to do is I have to take my hands off of it. So I pray in the Spirit and I say, Father God, because when I'm in praying in the Spirit, how many people know what they're praying? Okay, I get a general consensus. Nobody knows what they're praying when they're praying in the Spirit. That Paul thought the same thing. Paul didn't know what he was praying either. I'm sorry, yes. Well, yeah, God does. You're right. Amen. But among us, no one knows, right? You know, as Paul said, when we pray mysteries. So, you know, so when it comes to do with something like that, I pray in the Spirit and I say, Father God, if I need to be praying for this person, as I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm just thanking you that you're going to pray for them. If it's not, then pray for whatever. You know, when I pray in the Spirit, I let God take control. What I'm praying for, how I'm praying, all that's in His hands. Are you with me? Because how many realize that what the Scripture says in Romans 8 is absolutely correct? You don't know what you should pray as you want, nor how to offer that prayer in a worthy manner as you must. That's why He prays through us. Amen? So, you know, in my copious amount of ignorance, which I have a ton of, I just pray in the Spirit. And then I know that I'm praying the right thing for the right person the right way. Amen? Now, I know, my mom shared it with me years ago, and it was a great lesson. I did not know, and I went toe-to-toe with her. I didn't agree with her. that, you know, I didn't believe that you could pray in the Spirit for something specifically. And she said, well, yes, you could. And I said, no, you can't. Show it to me in Scripture. And I couldn't find it anywhere. And eventually she ran across the passage over there in 1 Corinthians, and she was dead right. When Paul was talking about, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, you know, that if we pray in the Spirit over our food, surely we give thanks well. I'm like, well, okay, well, then there you have it right there. Evidently, I can sit down and intend to pray over my food when I pray in the Spirit, and that's what I will be doing. So obviously she was right, I was wrong. So I've used that as a thing in my back pocket, I keep it. But when it comes to do with praying over something that I don't know whether it's right or wrong to pray over, then I just pray in the Spirit, and if I'm supposed to be praying over that, I will be. And if not, then it's in God's hands. Are you with me? So setting that part aside, looking at a Christian that's struggling in sin, there's a lot of room for prayer for that, amen?
Yeah.
Struggling in sin is entirely different than giving excuse for living in it, amen? Okay, that is not the same thing, and you agree with me, right?
Yes.
That's why we deal with it differently. We have to.
Yes.
So when you are an individual in the body of Christ that is struggling in a sin, if it's a repetitive sin, and you've been walking in it for years, that can get to the point where it's leading to death.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
But the Bible says that what we can do for a person that's sinning a sin that is not leading to death, in other words, it hasn't crossed that proverbial line where the heart is so hardened that now you're giving yourself to that sin and you feel no compunction about it anymore and you're making excuses for it, and you do see a difference between the two, yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, okay. If you haven't gotten that far, it says, then I can ask of God life for that one that is sinning a sin not leading to death. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So obviously, if there's a brother or sister in Christ that is caught up in sin, And they know it's sin, and they want to get rid of it, but they continually fall into this pattern, and they are not, which is their own fault. Because I mean, if you want to get rid of sin in your life, then the cure is the fear of the Lord. The Scripture says so.
Right.
If you'll just learn to respect Him and hold Him in holy awe and reverence, it'll stop that sin problem.
Yeah.
Right now. One of the very first things that the Scripture talks about is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Do you think that might stop how you view what you are doing? Yeah, you wouldn't want to do it anymore because you'd hate it now. Amen?
Exactly.
Fear of the Lord is a refuge for the body of Christ, isn't it?
Amen?
In the fear of the Lord, there is great safety, the Scripture says.
Yeah.
Well, I imagine there is, you know? It's redeemed you from the desire to pursue after sin. Amen?
Right.
And if that's what my brother is lacking in diligence doing, he's still in the pig pen. He hasn't determined to wipe himself off and be determined to go to his father and hear what his father has to say and walk in reverential fear of what his father says. If he's still in that pig pen, I can ask life for that one.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I mean, is God looking for a way? Or is he looking for a way?
Amen.
I swear God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
All right? But as far as the traditional way that intercession has been used, I would say to you, you're on thin ice, and, you know, real shaky ground finding examples of it in the New Testament. And that does not mean you do not pray and supplicate for your brother. I'm saying you are not standing in the gap between God and them because there is no gap between God and them. Hello? Let me go one step further. There's actually no gap between a sinner and God either. That was eradicated by Jesus Christ as well. The only thing between them and God is a decision. That's it. Amen? Allowing their heart to be convicted and convinced of what the Spirit of God has been telling them all the time. Romans, the first chapter says, God Himself has revealed it to them. So they're without an excuse, aren't they? So do I need to stand in the gap for a non-believer? No, there is no gap. Are you following me? Do you realize that's what it meant when the veil was rent in two, when Jesus said, Tetelestai, it is finished? It meant any barrier whatsoever between the entire human race and God has been eradicated. It doesn't exist anymore. There is no more distance. Distance doesn't exist. That's the good news. Right? So, I mean, a distance has been eradicated by the blood. Amen? Not just for me. I just recognize it and I'm reveling in it and I'm loving it. Right? The only difference between me and the lost person is they deny the truth of it. Right? And if you realize that, what did the psalmist say? If I were to make my bed in hell, behold, what did he say? You are there. People that spend an eternity in hell can't escape God either. For them, that's a horrible thing. Because the fact that what they're going to see forever is what they could have had, and the reason why they didn't fall into it and accept it was because they believed the lie of the veil of the flesh, and that flesh will not be veiling their eyes anymore, and they'll see him for the awesomeness and the wonder for who he always was, and they can never come to know him, though they can never escape seeing him. Utterly, forever, alone, and yet immediately surrounded by him. That would cause you to be devoured from within. No wonder he uses a flame analogy and fire analogy to talk about the condition of a person, of a soul that's in that place. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know. I need some help in making a connection here.
Because sure.
What's coming to me when it says, one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, and if no one's separated, is there a connection somehow?
I'm not sure I even follow.
I mean, when you're saying that even those... those who go to heaven and those who go to hell will never escape
the presence of God.
The presence, right.
Absolutely.
But somehow, and I may be just taking it out of context and trying to apply it somewhere.
Well, you might be right, and I'm missing something, so I'd be happy with that, too.
If you get an opportunity, help me.
I'd be happy to look at it, because I might walk away learning something. That's good.
Just the thought came to me about, one day, every knee shall bow and every
tongue shall confess. Yeah, that would include, obviously, the sinners as well.
Yeah.
But confession of Jesus Christ as Lord at that point is just an acknowledgement of what's been true all along. Obviously, and I know you know this, that doesn't make them born again at that point. Yeah, all are doing at that point. And to be honest with you, I don't think it's a confession God extracts out of them. I think what winds up happening is when they see him, what happens is the soul immediately responds. You see him and you fall down. You're like the people did at the cross who didn't even know who he was. They fell at their feet and they're like, my Lord and my God. Surely this man must have been the Son of God, right? Romans saying that. You know, so you can imagine, this was through the veil of the flesh, and the guy was sitting there dripping in blood and not even distinguishable as a human, and they recognized it, right? So imagine on the day that they see him, and they are not, they no longer have the veil of the flesh blocking, obscuring their vision, they will find, pulled out of their own soul, the recognition of the fact that he is, in fact, Lord. That doesn't save them at this point, unfortunately, right? But I don't know if that addresses what you're talking about.
It does. It helps me get some sense.
It's a good question.
Every knee,
absolutely. Because the fact that that is the human response. The problem is that people do not see him. If people could see him, they would respond without any exceptions, which is why he only reveals himself through parables and through the veil of the flesh. The reason he does that is so that those that are genuinely seeking for intimacy with the God that they recognize they're not in relationship with, only they will find him. God, do you realize if God were to show up and manifest himself in the flesh, there would be no deniers?
Right?
But God has not done that on purpose so that he's only discoverable to those that are seeking.
Yeah.
He did that on purpose.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
Okay? God's not going to cast what's precious before the swine. Amen?
Amen.
So anyway, I don't know if that, I hope that helps a little bit, maybe not, but I'm sure that'll grow in both of us. But so do you understand what I'm saying about intercession before we go on? Okay, yes, ma'am, go ahead.
What you just said about not revealing to everyone, God loves everyone.
Absolutely.
And we think they all be saved.
That's right. You have to look at the nature of God. This is it's another good question. We may not get to what I'm wanting to get to today, and that's fine, because I'd rather dialogue, to be honest with you, any day. You have to understand that salvation is not about us. It's about God. You and I we're collateral damages, and we are also collateral restorations, if you will. But it's about God. It's not about us, okay? In the heart of God was a desire that we never be separated in the first place. Amen? But he put it out there because in order for God to get what, not just what he wanted, but what was necessary. Because remember, when we dial back and we looked at Ephesians, I forget which chapter it was, where it talks about the fact that, and it's also in 1 Corinthians, by the way, something we're going to look at possibly today in chapter 11, was that the purpose of God, one of the purposes of this creation, was that through mankind, God was going to create a group of beings who had the ability to choose to worship and serve him of a free will. Absolutely. You see what I'm saying? And that even though they were going to have opposition, because this creation was after the fall, wasn't it? I mean, I'm not talking after the fall of man. Obviously, that can't happen until we're here. But I'm talking about after the fall of Satan. Amen? Because, I mean, from the very beginning, part of the creation week was putting the option to sin in the garden. God would not have given an option to sin if sin weren't already in existence. Are you following me? It's not like there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden. That's what Lucifer ate from. Lucifer just made a decision inside of his own heart, right? But because that now that evil exists, God put a physical representation of it there in the garden. Are you following? So it already existed. And so what God did was, remember in Ephesians it says that part of the purpose of humanity was that through humanity God would reveal to the angels his manifold wisdom. Right? That's part of the purpose for our creation. See, we as human beings make everything about ourselves because we are so incredibly selfish. We literally think everything has to do with us. And nothing has to do with us. It's all about God. Do you realize that part, if not all, of your existence was to teach a lesson to angels?
Yes.
So put yourself in the wrong where you belong. You're not here. Right. You're here.
Right.
You follow? Now, in relationship with God, you're right here.
Right.
We're not. See, we're talking about different spheres. Are you following me?
Yes.
But the purpose of creation was not because God was eternally lonely and needed someone to love on.
Right.
God's not in need. He's not a needy guy. Yeah. Are you following me? To be God is to be satisfied.
Amen.
He's fulfilled in himself. He doesn't need anyone else. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Okay, so with that understanding, when he created mankind, part of, I'm reticent to say it's all, it's the only excuse I can find in the scriptures. But that doesn't mean it's the only reason. Are you with me? But the only reason I can find for our existence was to teach a lesson to the angels so that when Lucifer is judged, has anybody ever wondered why did not God go ahead and pass a final judgment as soon as the situation occurred?
Right.
Why not just do it?
Right.
It's not like the sin didn't already happen, and it's not like God isn't perfect in knowledge. Why not go ahead and judge him? He's not going to become any more sinful than he already is. Right. He is complete darkness. He's the father of lies, isn't he?
Yes.
Why not go ahead and judge him now? Because God had to build a case for what was just. One of the reasons why the Bible says that that he does some of the things that he does is so that in the day of judgment, there can be no accusation against God. He can be declared as just. Do you realize that all of creation is God allowing himself to be placed on trial before the angels that fell? At least that's one of the reasons. So that at the end of this life, no wonder you and I are going to be the ones judging them. Hello?
Yes.
Are you getting some pictures in your head? Okay. Now, with that in your mind, I want you to see that when God did the, if God had created mankind and mankind was just the only purpose, well then, yeah, God would have wanted desire to just come down here and make himself physically manifest every day, all day, which he did do at the beginning, at least in a way, at least the voice of God did. But after the fall, when we chose to bow our knee to the fallen Lord, which God knew we were going to do, right? From that day forward, it was important that man, in order to meet the objective that he created humanity for, at least one of the objective, which is to prove to the angels that God is worthy of praise and honor and adoration and devotion, even when there's opposition, not only when there's a choice to do something else, but also when doing the right thing is the very thing that often brings calamity in your life. When you make the decision to begin to follow God, all of hell breaks loose.
Yeah.
Because the enemy is going to come against you, isn't he?
Yeah.
What did the Bible say? Jesus promised us. He said, the world is going to hate you because you are my offspring. And what did he say in another place? He says, beware when everyone speaks well of you.
Yeah.
You're already on the wrong road. People ought to be hating you. Now, there are going to be some people in the world that don't hate you, and those are the people who have eyes to hear who eventually come into the kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, instead of them hearing condemnation, they hear an invitation, right? But that's not the large group. The large group are the, right? Remember what did Jesus say? Narrow is the way and few are those that find. Broad is the way and many are they that find the one leading to everlasting destruction, right? Very few are going to find you a blessing. Amen? That's just all there is to it. Very few. I mean, even Jesus' ministry. I mean, how many people in any one day did he talk to? Thousands upon thousands. How many people do we have a record who followed him on a regular basis during the fatness of his ministry. About 120. Think about that. Out of hundreds of thousands he ministered to daily, he had about 120 out of that entire area of Palestine who followed him. And out of those, it whittled down to 12. And out of the 12, all of them wound up forsaking him, except for, I think that John was still there. Yeah, John was there at the crucifixion, and Mary and Martha, I think, were all there at the crucifixion. But other than that, nobody else was even there. Are you following me? So I'm saying these things so you get a better picture of what your question. In order to understand the right question and therefore get the right answer, you have to understand what is the purpose for man. Mankind was not just about man. If it was all just about man, then God would have continued to just display himself even after the fall, so that they would have a very clear picture of who he was. But that wasn't the purpose of mankind. The purpose of mankind was to demonstrate that man would seek after God and serve him and love him, even when there's opposition and even when there's no evident external proof that he even exists other than what I see around me. That's the purpose. And so for God to subvert his own purpose, he would be breaking down the very reason why he even made man. Is anybody following me? Does that somewhat answer your question? And that's on the fly, so you have to forgive me, okay? I didn't have time to study for that one.